spiritual influences there and work on, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we said that's probably the biggest understatement in history. My flesh is incredibly weak when it comes to eating, for instance. And so the body is weak, and we have to have that spiritual component. We have to dedicate our bodies to God first, that issue that we're struggling with, give that over to Him, surrender that over to Him in order to find something that's going to impact our lives for a long time. And a lot of times in diets and other, we're not just talking about diets, life-dominating sin, sexual addiction, all these things, we often neglect looking at the spiritual component that takes us down the path. And we introduced last week the principle of the path, how habits form the path that we're on, and our path leads to the destination that we ultimately want to get to. And so we talked about all of that last week. If you weren't here because of the snowstorm, no worries. We got you covered on that. There's some CDs out there for you, and if you'd just be happy to take one of those with you today, free of charge. And so they're there. After we get done with this whole series, we will package this series up in a nice little binder and make those available as well. Today we're talking about nutrition, eating and exercise, and there's spiritual components behind that, so it may not be what you think, but the second part of the sermon title is really focusing it down, managing your habits. Managing your habits. Obviously, this is not a class on nutrition and exercise. Obviously, there's a spiritual component that is attached to this, and we want to discuss that today. If you came here thinking today, Pastor's going to talk about the food pyramid that's issued by the government, I'm not going to even broach that subject. If you want to know more about that, you can Google that to your heart's content. There are thousands of articles, millions of articles probably on the food pyramid, and portion sizes, you know, that you're supposed to eat protein the size of your fist and all of that. Not going to broach that today. There's lots of resources on food sizes and portion control and all of that. I think you're smart enough to know by now in your life that you're supposed to eat broccoli instead of Snicker bars, right? I mean, that's a given, right? You're supposed to eat some carrots instead of that bowl of ice cream. I think you know that. I don't think I have to get up here and talk about nutrition today. What I want to do is connect the spiritual aspect to managing your habits today. What the Bible says is the missing component and why we often so many times fail at what we're supposed to do in our lives because we leave this component out. I think it's a critical aspect of it. So with nutrition in mind, I want to talk about managing our habits for proper nutrition. And when I talk about nutrition, I'm going to talk about it more broadly than you would at a counselor's office or a nutrition. I have a nutritionist that I counsel with. She's fabulous. And I talk to her and she counsels me and so on. And we go through a lot of things about nutrition for my own personal benefit. But I'm talking about the nutrition of your spirit, the nutrition of your heart, the nutrition of your mind. I'm talking about things that's broader than what you just put into your mouth, what you let sink into your heart and your mind. And those things and that nutritional component of your soul is what we're speaking of today. How do you manage your habits to make sure you're getting what you need in your spirit so that that can be strengthened in your body? Today, we're going to introduce you to a single question that if you will ask this question, it comes right out of Scripture. If you will ask this question of your life on a regular basis, with every situation you come in contact with every challenge that you face, business decisions to what school do you go to, from what you put in your mouth, to how you deal with your spouse. If you will ask this question, you will always know the right decision that you're supposed to make. That's quite a claim, isn't it? That's quite a claim. It's a simple little question found in a very small verse in the Bible. And if we will just simply apply this question and ask this question of ourselves, not be afraid to ask this question, we will take the answer that is provided, and we will not only know what we should do, but we will know exactly what God's will is for our life. Simple, little, easy to discern question. Simple little question with huge ramifications. Now, before we get to that question, I want to talk about appetites for just a moment. You see, appetites are from the Lord. Did you know that? Appetites are not a bad thing. If you had no appetite whatsoever for food, what would happen? You would probably starve to death, right? You would not eat. If you had no appetite for sex, what would happen? What would be the natural result of that? We would not procreate, right? We would not produce. The human race would have ceased going on centuries ago, probably. So the appetites that are in us are of the Lord. They're godly. Now, the appetites that God has given us are supposed to be within the bounds that God has given us. And that's where we get into trouble, isn't it? You see, sometimes we spin out of control with our appetites. We, through temptation, selfish desires, we get enticed into situations. Our eyes crave more than we should be looking at, or so on. And our appetites, which are a good thing in and of themselves, they help us manage life and deal with certain instincts and so on. They're good within the bounds that God has given us, within I don't want to use the word laws, but within the framework that God has given us in Holy Scriptures, those appetites are in and of themselves good things. But when they spin out of control, when they get us into trouble, we find ourselves battling with wanting more. You see, an appetite for food, for instance, or an appetite for sex can never fully and finally be satisfied. You might be full for a time, but you always need more tomorrow. If I have the most delicious meal, think about Thanksgiving and Christmas, when you sit down to a meal and you come away from the table and you're so full you can hardly move. You've known those times? You know what I'm talking about, right? And you get away from the table, you go, I'm never going to eat again. Right? And what do you do about 2 hours later? You're in there making a sandwich with a roll and dipping it in the sauce and cramming it down your throat, because those appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. And here's the clincher. Here, it's even worse than all of that. If I take an appetite that God has given me, and I subject that and allow my mind and my flesh to overrule and go further with that appetite than God ever intended me to go. I look at pornography, or I go get that 12th donut or the fourth bowl of ice cream or whatever the situation is. When I do that, it's easier for me the next time to go even farther with that appetite. If I suppress that appetite, here's the amazing thing. If I suppress that appetite and go, no, I'm going to do it as God has said here. I'm not going to have sex outside of marriage. I'm going to put up some guardrails to protect me from these areas. Then when I suppress that, the next time, it's easier to control that lust. Whatever that lust is, food, addictions, whatever that lust is. Appetites. James 1:14, if you want to write that verse down, I don't think I put it in your sermon notes. That's one page after the bulletin, after the calendar in the bulletin. James 1:14 and going on from there says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Isn't that interesting? It's pretty much what I just said, isn't it? It's when those desires, those appetites that God has given us are allowed to spin out of control that we get into massive trouble. I want to give you, today's not a very long sermon, but I want to give you today that question. That single question that if you will apply this question to every decision you will make, you could literally not make another bad decision as long as you live. At least you will know what you should do. And this is a way to apply this simple little thing as a way to make the right decision every single time. Here's what normally happens. We know the difference between right and wrong. That was put in each one of us. I know there's psychology out there that says, you know, he just didn't know right from wrong, and, you know, perhaps there's the odd case. But God has written His law on our hearts, is what God's Word says. So we know the difference between right and wrong. In fact, if you really get philosophical with that question, that's one way to know for sure that there is a Creator and that we did not just evolve over millions of years. The fact that we know right from wrong is something that had to be programmed into us. Apes don't have that right-wrong instinct. No other animal has that instinct, but we as humans have that instinct. We know right from wrong. It's been written on our hearts according to God's Word. So when we have what we normally do is we have right and wrong, and then there are degrees, right? And we oftentimes ask in our life, how close can I get to wrong without crossing the line? You're snickering. You know that. I am not the only one that's done that, right? We how close can I get before I cross that line and actually sin? In other words, if you've been a teenage boy, I know you've done this because I did this. How far can I go on that date without sinning? Right? How far? I grew up in a church where I lost my salvation every time I sinned, and I had to, you know, and I was doomed, and I had to be saved like 700 times my senior year of high school alone. That's the joke. And so I was always asking that question because that was the envelope. I wanted to push that envelope. I wanted to live a little. But is that the standard? Should we be, we know right from wrong, should we be pushing that standard? Is that the standard that we as a church should strive for? What is the thinnest slice that we can have before we fall over the cliff? How close can we get to the edge of the Grand Canyon before we fall over the edge? That's probably not where we should be. This question comes from Ephesians chapter 5. And it's profound. It's life-changing. It'll give you a fresh perspective. Ephesians chapter 5. Write that down if you haven't, if it's not in your sermon notes. So write Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Ephesians 5, verse 15. It says, "Be very careful then how you live." Mark this in your Bible. "Not as unwise, but as wise." That's interesting, isn't it? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Look at the next verse. "Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." As we unpack this verse today, you go, "Pastor, there's no question in that verse. What are you getting at?" We can look at this verse and pull out the question that we should ask in life to help guide our decisions for the Lord, for our life. Here's where we start. Here's the question, just simply put. What is the wise thing for me to do? Write that down. Write that down in your sermon notes. What is the wise thing for me to do? Here's why this is so profound. Sometimes there's a big difference between what's right and what's wise. But what do we normally think? What's the process we normally think through? We normally go, "Well, there's nothing wrong with what I did, so it must be okay." Well, that's the key. It's probably okay, but it wasn't the wise thing to do. You following me? So, I have a food problem. I know that. I've allowed, over years of my life, allowed my food addiction, allowed my gluttony to spin out of control with not one bowl of ice cream a night, not two bowls, but I might even go back for a third bowl of ice cream at night, right? I remember as a teenager, I could not only eat a piece of pizza, I could eat a whole large pizza, right? So, you know, we've all done foolish, silly, ridiculous things in our life. I'm no exception to that. My appetite spun out of control. Was it wrong for me to eat a second bowl of ice cream? Is it a sin issue at that moment? Is there where is the line? Where is that sliver that I was talking about earlier? But is it the wise thing for me to do? And that's where we have to go with our decision. Not is it right or wrong, but what is the wise thing for me to do in this circumstance? Another situation is I have guardrails up in my life because I want to be faithful to my wife. So one of those guardrails is that I don't ride in a car alone with a woman. Make sense? That makes me uncomfortable. Have I ever ridden in a car alone with a woman? Yes, I have. But sometimes it was unavoidable. So how do I solve that problem? I pick up the phone and I call Kim and I go, listen, we got in this situation. My car broke down. I need whatever the case is. And, you know, so-and-so is here and I need help. And whatever the case is, and it's unavoidable. And I get in contact with her and everybody's on the same page. Right. And that helps. That helps me a lot. One time I was supposed to meet, this was years ago in another church, I was supposed to meet a husband and a wife for lunch. Something happened with him and he didn't show up. I think they thought Kim was coming along with me, but she couldn't be there. Now you have me and this other lady having lunch in a restaurant. Are you out of your mind? No way am I going to get caught in that. So what did I do? Terribly uncomfortable situation. I say, excuse me one second. I went to the parking lot. Kim, can you come to lunch? This is the situation. No, I can't come right now. What should I, you know, and I talked it through. I ended up having lunch, but everyone was on the same page. No way somebody could see me there and report back to Kim and she would go, yes, he called me. I knew that. Duh. Right? So you just don't put yourself in those. Was there anything wrong, sinful, with me having lunch with a woman alone? Probably not, right? I didn't have an adultery affair or whatever with her, right? But is it the wise thing for me to do? Absolutely not, because that's where things start, is in those innocent encounters. You're following the difference between right and wrong and wise. What is the wise thing for me to do in this situation? If we'll just ask that question, most of the time, we intuitively already know the answer. That's the amazing thing about this question. Many times, we already know the answer. We just haven't asked the question to make our mind think about it long enough to say, that is the decision I should make. Sometimes, we know the answer, but we don't want to hear the answer, doesn't it? Isn't that the case? We know exactly what we should do, and that's when you should pray for the courage to do the wise thing. The courage to do it. Step out in faith. So I want to give you three things to help you with wisdom today. Three simple steps to help you develop, nurture the wisdom that God wants to give you. The very first one is God's Word. You have to. God's Word is wise. It's got the most wisdom of any book. God never changes. He never changes His mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plans are stable. We don't wake up in the morning going, I wonder what God's like today. It never happens because He changes not. He doesn't have to change. So God's Word is the first place we need to be sure we're getting our wisdom from. And the scripture for that is Psalm 1. Just write Psalm 1 down. I'm not going to completely unpack that for us today. But Psalm 1 tells us that if we want everything we do to prosper, We need to meditate on His Word day and night. We need to make sure it's one of the first things we do in the morning and one of the last things we do at night, because it's packed full of nuggets, just like this thing that I'm unwrapping for you this morning, that you can apply directly into your life and make better decisions. God's Word will do that for you. It's amazing the supernatural insight that comes into your life through the Word of the living God. Psalm chapter 1 will help you unpack that. You know, peanuts, roasted peanuts, you know, and you take it out of the shell. I wish I had brought one with me. And you pull that stuff off the peanut. I don't like that stuff. Do you? Some people just pop the peanut in their mouth and eat it. I don't like it. I peel that off and I eat the peanut and I throw the chaff away. That's what that's called, is chaff. Well, if you get a bunch of it and you put it in your hand, and you don't even have to do it very hard, and you just go, don't let your wife see you do that, guys, at home, because you'll get into a lot of trouble. I have to clean the whole house. And here's the deal. That's what the Bible says your life is like if you don't read God's Word. It says the wicked people's life that don't study God's Word is like the chaff that the wind blows away. Their life ends up being meaningless. They could accomplish all kinds of Nobel Peace Prizes and everything else, but their life is just chaff that the wind blows away. Not so the wise. The way of the wise prospers. Everything he does prospers, according to Psalms chapter 1. So reading God's Word is the first thing to get more wisdom, to know what to do when those situations present themselves. You got to be in the Word of God every day. You got to be in the Word every day. Second thing is prayer. Prayer. Just over back in James, just real quick, James, you can just write this verse down. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James tells us there that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should pray and ask God to give him wisdom. And by the way, when you're praying for that, according to James right here, the brother of our Lord, he says, listen, when you pray, do not doubt, or you won't receive anything. Believe. God wants to give you this. That's what he's saying right here in these verses. God wants to give you this more than anything else. He loves to pour wisdom out in people's lives. So read the Word of God to get wisdom. Pray that God will help you apply the wisdom and do what He says. And the two go together flawlessly. I tell people constantly that reading the Bible is like eating bread, the bread of life. You know, it's the bread and we eat it, we consume it. And prayer is like water. What happens if you only eat bread all the time, you don't drink anything? You die, right? Because you're going to dry up, you're going to be parched. And that's the same thing. Sometimes we can read the Word of God and not have a relationship with God, and we become like Pharisees. We become legalistic in our thinking. We go to certain extremes that aren't good for us. If we have prayer, that balances things out. Prayer is like water, and it helps us apply and understand, because the Holy Spirit works through both of those to apply it to our heart and life. So what if you only pray and you don't eat the bread? What if you only have water and no bread? Right? Same situation. We need a balance of the two. The two work together. So read the Word to gain wisdom, pray to apply the wisdom, and that'll take you a very long way in your life. The third step quickly is simply ask it. Simply ask the question, what is the wise thing for me to do? If you don't know the answer and you pray and ask that question a number of times and you think over your situation and pray and get wise counsel and do what God's Word tells you to do, you will find the wise thing for you to do. Sometimes we get counsel. One time I says, Kim, I explained the situation to her. It was a situation at work that was bothering me. And I says, she's wise enough sometimes not to answer my questions. And she says, why don't you call so-and-so and ask him? I says, I already know what he thinks. That meant I didn't really want to hear what the answer was. I just wanted to kind of wallow in my own self-pity for a while. And that happens too. But we need to read God's Word, pray, and we need to ask, what is the wise thing for us to do? What is the wise thing for us to do? Now, there's a story in the Bible that helps us unpack this a little bit more in closing. This story goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham, the great Abraham, has died. He has left Isaac. Before he died, he got a wife for Isaac, Rebekah. And that's a ladies, a beautiful love story in the Bible. Isaac and Rebekah are one of the great love stories of the Bible. And then in chapter 25 in Genesis, you have in the middle, starting at verse 19, you have the story of Jacob and Esau. That is Isaac and Rebekah's children. Now, Isaac was 40 years old when he got married to Rebekah. And then she was barren. She couldn't have any children. And that was a big deal back then. I mean, sometimes it is now today, but in that culture, it was even a bigger deal. And so Isaac began to pray. God, it says right there in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. So Isaac prayed, God, give us children. You know, Isaac, Rebekah is barren, and we want children. You know, God, help us. And God answered Isaac's prayer, and his wife became pregnant, not with one baby, with twins. Isn't that cool that God just shows off sometimes, and he shows up, and he gave her twin boys. Twin boys. These boys, from conception, started to, like, fight with each other in the womb. I mean, they were at each other's throat in the womb. It was so terrible that it's recorded in Scripture. It was so bad. It says the babies jostled each other within her, right? Verse 23, 22. And she said, why is this happening to me? She inquired of the Lord, God, all of this stuff going on in my belly all the time, why is this happening to me? And the Lord gave her an answer. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That's the Lord's answer. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can't imagine being a woman and being pregnant at all on any level whatsoever. You know, if it were up to men to have babies, it would have just stopped a long time ago. I'm sorry. Would have just never happened. But thank God for women. Thank you for doing that for us. And praise God for His plans. They're perfect. But can you imagine having two babies jostling with each other for 9 months? That's kind of intense, isn't it? One baby's intense enough, right? Now you have two. I should have asked Kim at break because I forgot. But I think it was Jason or Stephen. I'm not sure which one. But Kim got her first kidney stone and she was about 8 months pregnant. And the baby kept kicking her kidney. It was crazy pain. They had to admit her into the hospital and deal with this whole issue. And I can't imagine, you know, that would be terrible. But this would be for the ongoing time frame. This would be even worse, wouldn't it? Two babies jostling inside of her. They were at odds with each other since inception. And here we have them born. And when they're born, it's kind of funny. When they're born, Esau, the firstborn, comes out first. That makes sense. The firstborn came out first. Esau comes out and is born. And it says in the Bible, you can read this for yourself, Genesis 25, that his brother was holding on to his heel. Like, get back in here. I'm going out first. You can just see the brotherly camaraderie in the birth. You know, it's kind of funny. Well, they grow up. It says right there in verse 27, they grow up and Esau becomes a skillful hunter. He's the man's man. He is an outdoors guy. He can take that arrow and shoot or throw that spear, and he just always gets his prey. His dad, you know, they're buddies. Now, Jacob, his brother that came out second, his brother, the second born, he wasn't a man's man. He was maybe a little bit of a pansy. I don't know. I don't know all that. But it says that he liked to hang around the tents. And he was really close to his mama. He spent time cooking in the kitchen and all that. And nothing wrong with that. You know, I'm good with all of that. But that's the two boys. They were absolute diametric opposite sides of the life kind of people. All right? Now, Jacob, his name means deceiver. I mean, that's not a very good name to have. I mean, if you're named Jacob, praise the Lord. If you know nephew or whatever, I'm not saying that. but that's what his name means. And so one day, Esau comes in from the fields and he is starving. You ever been really, really hungry? Not from weeks and weeks of fasting, but just, you know, maybe he missed breakfast and went out hunting and, you know, it was that afternoon or whatever. And he was really, really hungry. And he comes in and he's starving hungry. And Jacob is making, I don't know if it was his favorite stew or whatever, it is, lentil soup is what it says in the Bible. And he's making these lentils and he catches the aroma of these lentils and he says, "Give me some food. I'm about to starve to death." Right? Makes sense? But Jacob said, "Esau, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some food." Now that doesn't sound like a big deal here, right? I mean, in our culture, birthrights and all of that, that's not a huge monumental problem. Back then, that was a huge deal. Get this. The firstborn son, which is exactly what Esau was, the firstborn, he was entitled to a double portion of the estate. A double portion. Now get this. Abraham was one of the richest men in the Bible. Right? You had Job and you had all these people, but Abraham had a lot of possessions. Men servants, maid servants. It goes through the cattle and donkeys that he owned, the camels. And he was a rich guy. He owned a lot of land. And Abraham died. And guess who was the sole inheritor of Abraham's estate? Isaac. Isaac, the other son, was disinherited. He was supplied for a little bit. But Isaac inherited the lion's share, I think all of the estate of Abraham. And God continued to prosper Isaac. And Esau was entitled, Jacob was entitled to one portion, Esau was entitled to a double portion of that huge estate. Sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright is a big deal in this situation. Esau's reply, get this, listen to what he says. "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So Esau swore an oath to Jacob, selling his birthright to Jacob. That is the most expensive bowl of lentil soup on the history of planet Earth, let me tell you what. There has not been a meal. I mean, this was not filet mignon and the lobster from Chef Gordon Ramsay. This was not anything like that. This was a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. I hope he liked the soup. If this story was just here, we might go, you know, two brothers, you know, bad situation, whatever. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. All the way back in Hebrews, God reminds us and brings this story back up again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. And so if this was the end of the story, we might think, okay, you know, it's just two brothers, you know, whatever. But God doesn't let us put the story down. He brings it back up to give us another example of something to apply to our life. This whole wisdom thing. In this chapter, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, God's talking about discipline. Now, discipline usually brings up negative connotations like spanking and stuff like that. But listen, discipline is not a bad thing. I'm not talking about all of that, but discipline done rightly is good. Have you ever, what would our armies be, an American army be, military Marines, if they had no discipline? Wouldn't be good at all, would they? My wife just went, I told you last week, it's on the CD, she went to the Metropolitan Opera for the first time, the Met in New York City. Spectacular experience. I did not have to go, and that is a praise all in of itself. Don't like the opera. And she went to the opera, had a glorious time. She loves music. She went to the opera. Where would those opera singers be if they did not have discipline in their practice? probably not worth watching, right? So discipline is a good thing. And God is having this whole chapter on discipline. And then he gets over to verse 16. And he says this, and he has these two verses. See that no one is, that means everyone, right? No one means no one's excluded from this. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Ouch! That is strong language, isn't it? He's saying Esau is godless. Why? Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing that he had sold, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Friends, this brings us back to the principle of the path, doesn't it? He was flip about his inheritance rights. He was flip about his birthright. And it put him on a path that he couldn't change. It put him on a path that ended in a destination that he really didn't want. A destination where even at the end, he's pleading with his father, crying. A man's man, a skillful hunter, a guy that can go further than anybody else around. He's quite a macho guy, weeping before his father because he can't have his blessing. He gave it away. And for what? A bowl of lentil soup. I mean, if you're going to sell a blessing, at least get a good meal out of it. You know what I mean? And he sold it for, I don't even like lentil soup. What's up? A bunch of beans. What's up with that? But you know what? That's just like us. That's just like us. At my heaviest, I was 354 pounds. Do you remember, some of you are new to the church and you don't know this about me, but some of you remember, I would come up here and I would preach just like this, and I would go back there to hug you and shake your hands at the end of the service, and I would have to have Stephen get me a towel so I could wipe all the sweat on me, because I would sweat through a suit every single Sunday. And all I was doing was standing up here talking. But what I was doing was selling what God's best was for me for an extra couple of bowls of ice cream, or for a Reese, or for stuff that wasn't good for me. God's plan for me was to minister the Word of God, the gospel message, to tell people how to know Jesus, to encourage them and strengthen their faith and let the Holy Spirit work through me, and to do it for a long time. But I was shortchanging all of the blessings that God had for me in the future for a bowl, not even of lentil soup, that would have been good for me, for junk food that did nothing but make me worse. I wasn't going to be able to live to see my grandchildren, and that wasn't too far off, but nonetheless be able to continue ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging the church and the saints and sharing about the love of Jesus and all of that, because I was on a path with bad habits, not making the wise decision in those cases, and it was shortchanging not only the quality of my life getting to the end, but bringing the end drastically closer because of me, not because of God. I was doing that. So here's the question. What are you selling for a bowl of soup? What's your bowl of soup look like? What's the lust that is spiraling out of control? Listen, this isn't just about losing weight in this series. We're taking that as a launching point, but it could be sexual addiction. It could be that internet computer pornography. It could be cigarettes. It could be food for you. And let me tell you what, as I'm speaking up here, you already know what it is. The Holy Spirit is so much better at communicating than I am. And He's already spoken to your minds this morning exactly what that bowl of soup, lustful bowl of soup, looks like and is represents in your life. Second question, what is the wise thing for you to do with it? What is the wise thing for you to do now? That's the message. That's it. Identify the bowl of soup. And what is the wise thing? See, it's not like Esau was starved to death. Esau, I've been on extended fast. And after about 3 days, your hunger disappears altogether until starvation comes. This wasn't like that. He was just really hungry. And here he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. But what are we selling that's infinitely more precious than our birthright? What is God speaking to you about today? And what is the wise thing for you to do about that? Father, we love You today. We praise You. You are our God and we are Your people. And today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this Word that comes from the living God. That is a living, breathing, powerful Word that can help peel away the layers of our heart and peel away the